Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
This morning we believe that we have, and the worship was so amazing, even the word brokenness in one of the songs is our message that God loves broken things. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit this morning. And it is really a powerful message that we need to get in our hearts, because we all have a measure of brokenness in our lives. You know, on Monday night, I had shared a message, "Though a Righteous Man Falls," and kind of dedicated it to you, Alan, that there are so many different ways that we fall in life. Sometimes we fall into a trap, we fall into sin, but there's another way you fall. Sometimes the enemy pushes you, or someone just pushes you to the ground. But Proverbs says that though a righteous man falls seven times, they're going to rise again. They'll get up again, which means they're going to resurrect. They're going to come back again. But the wicked, they don't recover. And I loved how God never said that the righteous man falls two or three or four times. He said seven, because that represents 7 days a week. You can feel like a failure 7 days a week. You can have something happen where you fall 7 days a week. Someone shoves you down, but you're going to rise again. And having said that, I want to tell you, the people that God uses are often people that would surprise you. They're the weak, the wounded, the poor, the disenfranchised, the least, the ones who are excluded, the least, to do the best things for God. He just does it like that. He uses those who are crushed beneath a load of despair so often. And he does that because, here's the thing, if he uses me and I'm broken and I'm weak, it shows God's power, not mine, right? It takes the focus off me and puts the focus on God. And God does things for a reason. And I one of my favorite verses has always been Acts 4:13 about Peter and John. And they took note, and they said they were amazed and shocked. And they took note. They took this into their heart, because they could see that these men had been with Jesus. All it takes is being with Jesus. And I'm just setting a little foundation here. Psalm 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, my gift, my offering is a broken spirit. And a broken spirit, a sorrowful and repentant heart, God doesn't hate that." You know, I said the other night, I said, you know, if someone were to give you a broken gift, let's assume someone comes up to you and gives you a broken gift. I see Lesvia walking across. I gave her a gift yesterday. What if I had given, you give someone a broken gift, right? They don't like that, right? What'd you give me this broken gift for? You know, they hate the world hates brokenness, right? The world is not fond. I hate to tell you something, but I'm going to give you a news flash here. The world is not fond of broken people. Hey, you got to be good, you got to be beautiful, you got to have it together, you got to have some talent, you got to be strong, you got to be going somewhere. The world is not fond of broken people. Guess who is? Guess who is? God. My dad and I used to watch the Antique Roadshow, and Ken, they would show these old things that were garbage. I mean, from the garbage dump. And Dad and I would try to guess how much they're going to say they're worth. What are they going to say? Maybe $1,000? No. $20,000 for the old dresser? What? Because I'm not the expert. I don't get to assign value. You know, God has assigned a value to us. And one of the things I shared about brokenness, and I have to turn this to Pastor Ken, is I used the example the other night of an egg. An egg is useless until it's broken. It's of no value and no use. It can't nourish anybody. It can't help anybody. But let me take it a step further. The egg is also useless if it ain't been in the fire. If it hasn't got put in the oven or on the stove or fried up, or and if it ain't got beaten and scrambled, it ain't worth anything. How much is that like with us? God can make something beautiful of our brokenness.
So what an important thing that we're talking about, brokenheartedness and how to live and how to continue with that. I was thinking about the very first commandments, that the most important commandments, that we would have no other gods but him, that we would love no one else but him, that he would be our first love, our only love. And when we talk about brokenhearted, the first thing we think about is our own brokenheartedness.
Yeah. Yes.
But I always am impressed with the thought that God is brokenhearted. And you see that in the Bible, that God's heart can be broken. I mean, look at it from God's perspective. He sent his only son to die for us. And what did the world do? When God's son showed up, we did not embrace him and love him. The world rejected him. And the cry was crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. God sits in heaven, and he sees our love for everything but him. He sees us replace him with anything and anyone and just anything. It could be the dumbest thing. That anything that replaces God is an idol. It doesn't have to be a statue of something, right? It can be a person, can be an idol. And Jesus said this, you know, we know in the book of Revelation that he was talking about our first love. And I actually looked at this to get the actual wording here. And I have somewhat against thee. Now listen to this. Because thou hast left thy first love. That's different. Thou hast left thy first love. So let's talk about our broken heart. And of course, what Jesus was brokenhearted about there in Revelation, and you can tell it, is I have this against you. What is it? You've left your first love, your priority love. So we see that God's heart is towards us, which should really encourage us, because if God is for us, then all we have to do is turn to God, and now we've got a true relationship. Boy, it would be different if you were reaching out to God and say, love me, and he's like, I don't have time for you. I don't care about you. I have others. But no, he loves you. So you're halfway there. It really is up to you now. Do we respond to that love? Or door number one is the cross and Jesus Christ. God says, I offer you Jesus. I offer you everything. Or you can replace Jesus with something else. Anything else, anyone else. And how often have we been there? Let's be honest. Where we know greed, we see humans with, they just desire something. It becomes a compulsion. It becomes an obsession. It becomes their whole life. And if they can't have that thing, if they can't have that person, they're my precious, right? It's the Lord of the Rings. There's this thing that's obsessed in my life. And if I don't have this, and if I don't have that, and it's got to be, God, bless my plans and heal my plans. God, I wanted that person. And you've probably been there in your life where you've focused on some person and not even realized that that person had become an idol in your life. So what I'm actually saying is, sometimes the thing that you're brokenhearted about and the thing that you want more than anything in life is the very thing that God says, that is the idol that you need to throw away and leave in the rearview mirror. Jesus said, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. God sees in you and he sees in me the things that we don't see in ourselves. We are all both too hard on ourselves and too easy on ourselves at the same time. And that's not a contradiction. Because in some areas, let's start with, what areas are you too hard on yourself? people look at themselves and say, I have no abilities. There's nothing about me that's loved, that should be loving. There's no reason that anyone or anything or God would love me. And so their self-esteem is, I am just one out of billions. I am trash. I do not have value. That is where you are too hard on yourself. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's masterpiece. So that lie of who and what you are seeing yourself from the world's perspective. From the world's perspective, you are not talented, you're not beautiful, you're not rich, you're not young enough, you're not good enough. But that's from the world's perspective. That's where we need to see from God's perspective. So God fixes broken hearts. I like that, you know, in the Passion of the Christ, they quote from the Bible. But when Jesus walks out of the grave, and you can see right through his hands where the nails were, and the quote was, "Behold, I make all things new." So it ends in victory. When, you know, the thing about your broken heart is it ends in victory. We're not just singing country and music songs. You know, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. There is a joy to it. You know, and it's like that song, "Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus My Savior." Well, that's a depressing song until you get to the chorus, "Up from the grave he arose." God will take your broken situation and he will turn it around. He gives you beauty for your ashes. And here's what a broken heart does. When you crush a rose, it releases fragrance, doesn't it? When you crush a grape, it releases sweetness. Jesus became that grape that was crushed. But what came out wasn't bitterness. What came out was the sweetness from the grape. Isaiah 61:3, "And provide for those who grieve in Zion," which would be the church, "to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes of sorrow and grief, the oil of joy, the Holy Spirit, instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair." A couple other things, because I had a couple thoughts, and I'll turn this back to Pam. We ask God to fix our life. We ask God to fix our brokenhearted. He's the potter, and we're the clay. Now, I want you to think of yourself as this clay. Once you get too hardened, you can't work the clay anymore. It's got to be soft. Now, I remember in grade school, we worked with some clay, and I made myself an ashtray, because everyone made ashtrays. Hey, we're going to make an ashtray. So what if I was telling God, my ashtray is broken. My ashtray, and God would say, I want to break this down and make it into something different. I'm saying don't cling to your ashtray. Don't say, God, fix my life the way it is. Here's the way I want you to shape my life. Here's the people I want in my life. Here's the things I want in my life. When we're broken, when we're shattered, and God said, I can take that ashtray that was only filled with death and destruction, and why don't we reshape it into a vessel, into a cup that will carry my glory? And so, in other words, I identify with brokenhearted people, and I know that probably everybody here does. But I can't say, God, bless my plans. I have to look to God and say, I believe the plans you have for me are amazing. But only God can heal a broken heart, Pam. I don't care where you go in the world, there's no answers except at the foot of the cross.
That's 100% the truth, and people look everywhere for answers. They literally look to medication. They look to doctors. They look everywhere. They look to other people for answers, but there are no answers. Jesus is the answer to the problem. He really is. He's the solution, 150%. You know, as I read that scripture the other day, I was reading that Isaiah 61 that Pastor Ken just read, and something just so hit me that it had never hit me before, that said, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. Where do ashes come from? After you've been through the fire. Beauty for ashes. After I have been in the fire, and I am literally a pile of ashes. That's where ashes come from. We've all been through the fires of life. And you know, I love that he said that he doesn't hate broken things, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You know, there are people that come to God and they say, here, I have this wonderful talent I can give you. I'm an expert violin player. Here is my gift, Lord. And here is my gift of, I have a beautiful voice. Here is my gift. Here is my, a book I wrote or whatever that someone may bring to God. But what if there's a possibility you don't have any talent? You don't have anything. You have a wheelchair. You have nothing. You don't have the ability. You can't sing. You're not beautiful enough. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. It's that person who can say, here, God, I do have an offering for you. It's not like the other people are bringing. Maybe you won't like it. But God said, I will. Bring your brokenness. Maybe you're going through something horrible in your life, relationship problems. It could be divorce problems. It could be the death of someone. You bring your brokenness to him and say, God, here's my brokenness, and he can make something. I promise you, because he's a redeemer. That's what he does. He redeems things. He makes beautiful things out of things that are not so beautiful. We were created out of the dust. And I want to say a couple things. God sees the good in you that other people don't see. God sees the good in you that you don't see. When you look in the mirror, I guarantee you, you see, well, I've got this wrinkle. I need a little Botox here. I'm going to need some over here. I'm always telling Sandra this. I'm going to need a little more hit over here and a little more hit over. That's what I see. You know what God sees when he looks at you? Perfection. You are perfectly, fearfully, and wonderfully created in his image. He doesn't look at you as, oh, you're getting older, you're just not up. He sees you as an eternal being, someone that is made beautiful like him. And God loves our brokenness. And I want to say that he never gives up on anybody. And here's the reason I say that. Because if we can be tempted to give up on people, can't we? And I know that people have a choice in life. But, you know, We can't, you know, we can often believe, and I put that on the screen, we can often believe, the enemy wants you to believe that God is done with you, that God is done with you. You know why? Because he wants you to be done with God. He's like, God is done with you. He's finished with you. And that'll make you go, well, then I'm finished with God too. Thank you. That's why he does that. But here's the thing. And this hit me too, Romans 5:8-9. But God shows his love for us that even while we were yet sinners, we were all born into sin. He did not die for us when we were on stage singing, beautiful, preaching, teaching. He died for us while we were sinners. And no matter how far you've gone, even if, I want to say this, even if you've caused your own broken situation, you may have done something to cause that situation, and you're so very broken, and you may be sitting here thinking, God is mad at me. I want to tell you, this verse says he's not, and have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? The wrath of God was satisfied at the cross, and he is not mad at you no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've been. God loves you. He took your sins upon the cross. He's not angry with you. He will accept your brokenness, your offering to God. Your mess is not greater than the message of the cross at all. Your brokenness is not beyond God's power to heal you. God fixes broken people, heals broken hearts. Psalm 147:3, he heals the broken heart in heart, and he takes care of all the outside wounds also. And yes, the world's going to reject broken things and broken people, but thank God I have someone who accepts me, and it's enough.
When you're thirsty, the only thing you want is water. And imagine if Pam was just like, I am dying of thirst. And I say, I've got something that's really going to excite you. It's a handful of diamonds. Oh, they're valuable diamonds. And she'd say, I need water. But here's a bar of gold, Pam. Here's some sand. She knows exactly. When we're brokenhearted, there's only one thing that we need is Jesus. No matter how much gold you have, it's not going to replace the brokenhearted. So we can't talk about our own brokenheartedness without talking about the relationship we have with God. That healing comes from knowing that we're loved by God. And the only way we're going to know that is to get a revelation of that, of the love that God has for us, to see ourselves as he sees us. And the reason I'm saying this is the world is tired of Jesus. They're bored with Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus? They're bored. And they want you to be bored with Jesus. They want you to replace Jesus. This is what I would, if I was preaching a message, the title, I would call it Replacing Jesus. Because that's the brokenheartedness from the standpoint of God. That we have replaced our love for God, our passion for God, where we say, I am so in love with you that I want to live my life to please God. I want to live my life to honor God. But instead, what God is hearing is us obsessed with something and pursuing that thing over pursuing God. Paul talked about another Jesus. He talked about another gospel, that you begin to believe another gospel. You begin to believe another truth. And since an idol is a false god, or it's something that replaces God, it can be just about anything. And that's why that the Old Testament saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's not just a command. That's the heart of God saying our relationship has to be special. I'm a jealous God that you have. And yet here we are. Look, God has to look down and just, I can imagine his broken heart. We are in love with people. We are in love with idols that, for example, I'll just name. Look at the crowds, how they would scream for Michael Jackson, right? Here's this person. Here's a flawed human being that people are so passionate about. You've seen, you know what I'm talking about, or some movie star or something like that. Michael Jordan, people are just, oh my goodness, they elevate human beings. And this is my thought that Jesus would have. I wish people loved me half as much as they did Michael Jordan. I wish people were as passionate about me as they are about Michael Jackson or about some politician that becomes their idol. And God's like, what about me? And yet the world as a whole is bored with Jesus. They want something different. And yet Jesus is the only one that never betrayed you. Jesus is the only, he's the pure one. He's the holy one. He's the one that's always with you. And yet our obsessions become like, I don't care about that. I just want this thing that I want so bad. I want this bowl of porridge, and I will trade my whole birthright into it. The whole thing about life is to hold on to Jesus till the very end. There is no guarantee that because you're here in church today, which you're in a good start, but the world is a raging river that heads to a waterfall that leads just to death and destruction. And life is, you're in this thing heading towards death and destruction. And this is the example. Jesus throws you a lifeline, the cross, that you can hold on to heaven and pull yourself and be pulled to shore. But the example is this. As you're holding on to the cross, you've got, so you won't go over the waterfall. But as you're having your trouble, that's a struggle to serve God. And here comes this giant log that's not attached to anything. And you're holding on to the rope so you don't, and this giant log is like, look at all the handholds. This log would be so much easier to hold on to. And so we grab a hold of this log going, oh, thank goodness. But you're heading right back down the waterfall. So I want to say again that I identify with the brokenhearted. By the way, my level of brokenheartedness, there are times where I'm like, this is so much pain that nobody, Frida, nobody knows the trouble I've seen.
That's right.
Why, I'm going to sing the blues here because I got some blues. But I have come to learn that we all carry our own burdens. And we all carry that. And that brokenheartedness is usually, I'm not accepted, I'm not loved, and yet we are. What was that you were talking about, those Japanese bowls, ma'am? Tell me about those. I've heard about that, and I've seen some pictures, but I wasn't exactly sure what they were doing there.
Well, it's something the Japanese do. It's called kintsugi. And you've probably seen them from time to time and may not have even known you've seen a piece of kintsugi. What they do in Japan, a valuable bowl is broken, they do not discard the pieces. They save the pieces and they glue them together with gold. And they wind up making a more beautiful piece than was the original, because now it's got these scars of gold running through it. I believe that when Jesus looks at us, he sees those scars are beautiful to him. The scars that the times you've been rejected, and the finished piece can actually look more beautiful. And the same thing is true, what Pastor Ken was talking about, the potter. You know, how many times he would reshape the piece, and then it has to go through the process of being on the wheel, and then it has to dry. It has to go into a furnace, into the hot fire, and has to be sanded. Then it has to be polished. There's a process. I love what T.D. Jakes said. He said, if you're suffering, if you're hurting, if you're in pain and serving God, you're going through the process, and the product that comes out is going to be greater. Yes, the process can be unpleasant, but when you see the end result, that's where the blessing comes from. And one of the things is that, you know, people turn up their nose at brokenness and they put people down for their mistakes. And you know what? I just want to say this about other people. Be careful. Be very, very careful handling a person who is created in the image and the likeness of God, that's going through a time of brokenness, that's going through a time of sorrow. Be careful. First of all, that could be you. Secondly, they are God's children. Jesus died for that person. We don't like to understand. We don't like to, and it's hard to wrap our head around this, that Jesus is a redeemer. And, you know, he sees value that we don't. You know, and I'll go back to a personal example. I think you've heard me say this. Many, many years ago in Orland Park, my sister and I were antique shopping, and I bought a watch for $15 that literally the woman actually told me, this watch does not work. And I bought that watch for $15 because I thought it was beautiful. And I kind of seen something that maybe other people didn't, so I bought it. Later, my sister went to have a battery put in it, and she thought, well, maybe they can fix it up. And the guy goes, where did you get this? And she said, well, my sister bought it in a thrift store. She was in Kansas City. And he said, do you have any idea what this is worth? And she said, well, $15. And he said, no, I would start by appraising it at $1,200 and upwards from there. He said, it's probably worth closer to $1,500 or $2,000. Her husband said, give it back to me. And I said, no, because it was her birthday, blah, blah, blah. We decided to share it. But he seen even beyond what I could see. He said, first of all, these are diamonds. This is platinum, da, da, da. This is an antique. This was the year it was made. He's seen something, and that's God. So be careful how you handle the broken things. You might be holding on to something that's really, really valuable in the kingdom of God. And, you know, he's a redeemer. He bought us back. He paid the highest price for us. So if you're not valuable to anyone else, you are valuable to God. And I think one of the things that has troubled me, I'll just be honest, Pastor Ken, is that, you know, that God loves people like the Green River Killer. You know, that bothers me sometimes. You know, I've actually talked to God about that. That you died and you knew that this guy was going to slaughter 30-something women? Seriously, God? But he's like, I see what you don't see. He died for Judas. He gave him the first sop at the table, which was supposed to be given to the most honored, favorite person. Are you telling me, Jesus, that you gave that to Judas instead of John? I have a problem with that. John loves you. You love John. Why did you do that, Jesus? Because I love him too, and I see potential in him. Even if he makes wrong choices and wrong decisions and does everything wrong, we need to be part of the restoration team and not the one who kicks broken people down and not the one who excludes people that God has clearly included. and loves them so much. Whether we understand it or not, you know what? You can talk to God about that when you get to heaven. But he loves every one of you, no matter how broken you are. No matter how far you've gone, he loves you.
It's really a powerful thought that God loves even the unlovely and the ones that we would reject. Yes. Yes. And I guess that in each of us is that capacity to either have that incredibly great life or to for the worst of us to shine through. Jesus is the one that always makes the difference. So when we're broken, you know, you can live that way for years. You can spend 40 years being broken, and you can die in that brokenness. We have to be willing to give all of that to Jesus, to take the pieces of your broken life, to bring them to an altar, and ask God to shape something out of it. There is no one on earth that can heal the emptiness in our heart but God. Only the Holy Spirit can pour in the anointing oil that heals. And I believe that the only way to do this is the secret of rest, to rest in him. That when you have a problem, when you bring it, and you do have to bring it to the altar, you do have to actually do that. I recommend you actually go to the altar. You go, well, I just kind of go to it in my mind. I just kind of pray in my mind. You have to let the devil know, let the angels know, let God know, let yourself know. Don't be afraid to go to an altar. Don't be afraid to fall to your knees. Don't be afraid. And it's funny because at any given time in my life, I've had people where someone say, well, if you kneel down to pray, people are looking. If you stand up, people are looking at you. If you shout, people are looking at you. You know what? Forget about people. You know what I'm saying? Just forget about people, what they're going to say or what they're going to do, especially when it comes to your walk and your love with God. I want to encourage you not only to go to altars and pray, not only to kneel and pray, and it doesn't matter exactly where you go, but the point is you do it. I want to encourage you to live a life of repentance. Do you realize that there are some people that they never, ever, ever say the words, I'm sorry? We have to be able to say to God, I've sinned. Why would that be hard for us to admit that we've sinned? Why would it be embarrassing if I told you today, and I will tell you today, I need forgiveness of my sins every single day. I need it today. I don't know what we're going to do at the end of service. It doesn't matter to me. But this week, yesterday, as a matter of fact, this is the thought that came to my mind. I need to get to church so I can get to an altar. I need to spend time talking to God. Come, let us reason together. I need to talk with God about some things. I need to take the broken pieces of my life and lay them at the altar and ask God, can you do something with this shattered life? And, you know, the Bible, every single story in there about every single person. Look at Esther, who was nobody, and she was shattered and she was broken, but we think of her as Queen Esther. Look at Joseph, who was a leader of Egypt, but before that he was in prison and he was broken and he was shattered and he was falsely accused. Look at Naomi, who... she had lost her husband. She had lost everything. She had nobody. She had nothing. And my favorite, and I think I have settled on this. You know, I always change my favorite scripture. My favorite scripture is one that people would think is strange because they're like, that doesn't sound like a favorite scripture. And it's this. And he needs to go through Samaria. That's it. He needs to go to Samaria. You go, well, that doesn't sound very powerful. It's the backstory. And I looked up, let me see if I can click this on. I looked up the Greek word for this, where he needs to go to Samaria. Let me see if I can find it. I can't find it. But it had to do with the fact that it was an important thing. It was something he had to do. He had to do this. And most of you know where this is going. This is John, the fourth chapter. The reason he needed to go to Samaria, they were all tired, by the way. It said they were hungry, they were tired, they were exhausted. And he needs to go to sleep. They need to stop and rest. But the disciples were hungry, and they said, we need something to eat. And he said, go ahead and go into town. Do what you got to do, because you know what? I got to go to Samaria. What brought him to Samaria? A woman that had no idea he was coming. A woman who was broken. A woman who was shattered. A woman who had had husbands. She had had relationships. They were broken relationships. She had no one. She had nothing. And she had an appointment with the King of Kings. She had an appointment with her Creator, who went there. I need to go to Samaria. Why that thrills me is we are all the woman at the well. We are all the broken that's like, I have nothing, I have no one, I don't have a future. But Jesus, no, he offered, I come and meet a man that is like no other man. And it seemed like what she was always looking for was a husband. She's looking for husband number one, husband number two, husband number three. And she didn't realize that she had just found the last husband, the first husband. She became the bride of Christ. Pam, the excitement in her voice for the first time in years, I finally found someone that will make a difference in my life.
It's interesting, the woman at the water, I read a meme, and I think some of you have heard it, that said, he didn't come for the water, he came for me. He didn't need a drink of water, and the reason he didn't come for the water is he was the water. He was the living water. And I want to say that God is not intimidated by your circumstance. He's not intimidated by your suffering. He draws near when others walk away. I also heard something else that was very, very powerful to me. It said, if you want God to lift you up, get to the ground. That goes along with the altar thing. Get yourself on the ground if you want God to lift you up. And I thought that was just super, super cool. I was praying about this last night, and I feel like God gave me such a revelation on this message. And I felt like that, I know this is going to sound like a crazy thing to say, but I felt like he told me, I'm like your friend, Sherry Goodgallis. I had a friend, she used to go to this church many, many years ago, and this will be my last part. It's just so powerful. She's in heaven now. And she used to put me in the car and our kids, and we would drive around in alleys, like around here, and she would look for old pieces of furniture and treasure. She would always say, one man's junk is another man's treasure. And she would deliberately look for old things that needed to be cleaned up, polished, repaired, because she loved restoring things. And my favorite quote has always been that God put on my heart, I never found God because I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for everything but God. But he found me. He was looking for me. And this is what God does. He does what Sherry does. He deliberately goes driving around looking for garbage and junk and things that everybody else would pass by in the alley of life. And he would pick them up and he would start cleaning them, put them in the car and start cleaning and polishing and painting and restoring them. But this is the thing that God spoke to my heart last night, late in the night. But Sherry would always give those things away or sell those things. But when God picked me up out of the garbage and restored me, he keeps you for himself. He keeps that one for himself. You know, there were times when she would restore things and she would say, I'm not going to give this one away. This one I'm going to keep. God has done that for every one of you and I. He restored you, and he says, this one I keep for myself.
Sermons in themselves don't do anything. We come to church because we're hoping that God will touch our hearts, and we're hoping that we can touch God's heart. That's the spiritual quality. It's not It's not just sermons. It's not just thoughts and ideas and poems and songs. It's actually connecting with God through prayer. And we know that when we pray, He listens. We know that when two or three are gathered in His name, that He is there in the midst of us. And we know that only God can heal brokenhearted. And being brokenhearted, and it's real. I mean, every time that you go out of the house, you put on your clothes, you put on your coat, and we go and we try to put on our best face. But statistics would show that so many people are struggling with life. So many people, and it's the two-question thing. If you ask someone, "How you doing?" "I'm good, great, fantastic." But if you sit down with them and say, "No, tell me really how are things going in your life," almost every person, if you say, "Oh, if you really want to give me that opportunity, let me share how things in my life are just falling apart." There is a balm in Gilead. Is there a balm in Gilead? Is there healing for my people? Is there, can God reach into my heart? And I want to give you some advice from a 20-year-old, which when I was about 19 or 20, when I went to college, you know, there's always that danger when someone goes to college that they're going to get away from the umbrella of their parents or their church, and they're going to go a little wild. Just like there's a danger if you go somewhere. Right now, if you have a meeting in Colorado next week, there's a danger for anyone here. If you're going to Colorado next week or New Mexico or you're going to San Francisco, there's a danger that you're leaving your home, you're leaving your covering, you're leaving your church, you're leaving your wife, you're leaving your husband. There's a danger of what could happen when you get out there. The test of your walk with God is not how you're doing in church. It's when you're in San Francisco by yourself. So here I was in college. You know, how am I going to act in college? And so the very first roommates that I had were just some regular people. But within a week, I had found my future roommate. And he was older than me, but he was a very strong Christian. And I learned so much from his example, because here's someone that has gone to college. We're away from the parents. And we began to have Bible studies every night. We begin to pray. We begin to live for God. And so, which I'm proud of that. I'm proud that to say that when I was a freshman in college, that at night I wasn't out partying. I was learning about God. And I was hungry for God. I was so blessed to have that. But this is what he told me. This is one of the things my friend told me. When I first met him, and I thought this was so strange, he said, "Ken," he said, "you may think this is strange," he said, "but once in a while, I will drive by the cemetery and I'll just pull over to pray." And I said, "Well, why do you go to a cemetery to pray?" Now, this is a 20-year-old, which at the time was someone older than me. But he said, "Don't ever lose perspective of the big picture." He said, "I go to that cemetery and I see those graves and it reminds me that life is temporary." He says, "You have to have that perspective in life or you're going to be..." Isn't that wisdom from a 20-year-old to be thinking about things from an eternal standpoint? Now, I'm going to end. I'm not going to do the piano today. We are going to pray, though. But I want to end with a story I know you've heard before, but it's one I've always loved. It's the girl with the violin and the broken pieces. So she was a professional violinist and had scheduled and of course, a professional violinist, she had her violin, which, because she was a professional, it was a very expensive violin. But it was one that she had grown up with, and she played it all the time. It became part of her. If you're a musician, you might understand that. You know, you get an instrument that you're just... But anyway, so here she is in front of thousands of people. And she starts her concert, and she's playing, and something goes horribly wrong. The strings starts falling apart, and she looks at it, and the neck of the violin is is separating. And after the neck separates, the back starts separating from the front. The pegs start falling. She literally, the violin in her hand begins to crumble into pieces as she's playing it. Just big pieces, just breaking off. Just everything that used to be one violin is now 30 pieces, and it's just, and she's devastated. They said, well, you're in a concert. Here's a replacement violin. No, it was over for her. So she went months in depression. Her life had fallen apart in her hands. You get this. This is about being brokenhearted. This is about when you think life is together and you're doing your daily life, and all of a sudden in 1 minute everything falls apart and you feel shattered. And that was her. And because she was shattered, months went by. And she realized it was hopeless. No one could fix that. Come on, look. She would open the case and there was nothing but pieces of her beautiful violin. But there's these places. There's a few in Wisconsin, by the way, that they're old-time violin shops where they don't just sell them. There's people making violins, right? There's these old guys that, I mean, they're masters. They're considered violin masters. So she found one of these places, and she brought the shattered pieces of her life in with this case, and she said, I'm so sorry to even bother you. This, I know already there's nothing you can do, but just on a million to one, a billion to one shot, she goes, let me look. So he opens the case and he pulls out all these broken pieces. He said, just give me some time. She goes, really? He goes, just give me some time. She comes back a few days later. He calls her to come back. And she opens the case, and there's her violin, perfect. He said, I've made some improvements. I added some new tuning pegs. I've oiled it all up. And she takes it out, and she says, this is perfect. You've put this back together. So the point of this is this. The master is Jesus. And your broken life that you don't think could be put back together, there's only one person that could do it. Only the master. Everyone else would agree that it's broken. But in order for the master to put, in order to have a heart surgery, you've got to submit to the heart surgeon. You've got to be knocked out sometimes. You be like Abraham, fall into a deep sleep and let God work on you. Let God work on the covenant. My help is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. Only Jesus, only Jesus. Throw away every other idol. That thing, that obsession, and I've had obsessions as kids. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. Throw away those obsessions and realize that there's none like Jesus. So we're gonna pray. God, we come together as individuals, but as a church. But as individuals, Father, you know the secrets of our heart. You know the things that we hide behind smiles and laughs and dressing up and saying that everything is okay. But God, you know the very thought of our heart. You know the broken heart. You know that for some of us, there's not one thing wrong. We're broken at the neck. We're broken at the back. We're broken at the strings. We're broken everywhere. It just seems like our life has shattered and fallen apart. But we bring the broken pieces of our life to the altar. We bring the broken pieces, the broken dreams and the heartache and the heartbreak, and we say, just give me Jesus. Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus to make all things new. And we come to Jesus not when he's at his best, not when he's glorified, but we come to Jesus as he's rejected on the cross. We come to a Jesus that they're giving him vinegar to drink. We come to Jesus as he's there in shame, naked on a cross, with blood running down his sides, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We accept Jesus at his most broken. And he is the resurrection. He does make all things new. He rose from the grave to give us new life, to give us a home, to give us a future. And God, I repent of sin. I repent of unholiness. I repent of ungodly desires for things and people that are not your plan. God, shape us and mold us. God, we lay these pieces down of our broken heart, and we ask you to soften the clay, soften our heart. Father, give us that new love, that first love. God, we love you. We love Jesus. There's no substitute for Jesus. There is no replacement for Jesus. He's the one. He's the only. He's our hope. He's our future. We worship you, Jesus. We lift you up. Lord, we repent of having other gods. We repent of seeking other things. We repent of going other places. God, we return to our first love. There's no one like you, Jesus. There's no comforter like the Holy Spirit. God, you are our desire. You're what we want. You're the thing that we want. You're our obsession. You're our compulsion. You're the thing that we think about and dream about. You're our hope. Lord, you're our Savior. You're our friend. You're my everything. You're my future. You're my past. You're my present. As I walk out this door, you go with me. The Holy Spirit goes with me. And Lord, I have an eternal perspective that I just have a few short years left in life. May they honor you. May they please you. May my heart be a heart after you. Give me a heart like David, a heart after God. And God, I just, in the middle of my brokenness, in the middle of the tears, I rest in you. I trust in you. God, I don't know the future, but I know that you have the future in your hand. I trust in you to bring me through this, to bring me out of this. And I trust in you that when I breathe my last breath, that you will reach down from heaven and say, that one's mine. He needs to go to Samaria. Thank you for caring about the broken. Thank you for caring about the lost. That you leave the 99 to go after the one. Thank you for coming after the one. Lord, we choose you always. We reject Satan always, and we choose you forever. Lord, be our Savior. Forgive our sins. Be our future. There's no one like you. You're brilliant. You're bright. You're high and lifted up, and you shine. Lord, you are the Son of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for you protect them. You protect their very spirit, their soul, Father God, that we will not turn away. We will finish this race. We will continue day by day to say Jesus is Lord until we meet up with him. Love you guys. Praise God. Go with God.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.